In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Last night I was complaining. This is one of those messages that do not need, apparently, any explanation. Simply because, like the multiplication of the five loaves and the two fish, we are well acquainted with the gospel message. We understand the meaning of the parable, and we've heard countless meditations upon these, so, as I said, so well known amongst us all. And I struggled thinking about what I was going to say, because I don't prepare this gospel message for you. I prepare it for me. And I'm speaking to you because you are family. And I know the problems in the family. So sometimes I tailor things, but it's my family. You belong to me. You belong to me in a very intimate way, whether you realize it or not. And I think about you. And I pray for you. But in the preparation of the gospel message, I think about those things that sometimes we overlook because it seems so obvious. Now, you wise guys sitting over there on my right, don't answer the question. Just for the ladies. What season are we in now? There are three seasons in the Coptic Church. There's the blessings of the winds of the heavens and the fruits of the earth. There's the blessings for the rising of the waters of the river. And there's a blessing for the seeds, the herbs, and the plants of the field. You got a 1 out of 3 shot, ladies. Who is so bold that they want to say? That means you've been listening for the last couple of months. Or not. What's the parable about? Hey. You know, the fathers of the church probably thunk that up. They said, it's seed time. Is there anything in the Bible about seeds? You're seedy. That has two meanings, one in Arabic and one in English. All right. I'll put the levity away, and I'm going to get serious now. In the parable, we are told that the sower is God. And he sows the seeds of the truth of his incarnation, his plan for mankind. We get this in the gospel message, that he who has made us wishes once again for us to be joined with him and to be intimately involved without separation, that sin which separated man from his creator was no longer going to be an offense for which we would have to give account, because he was going to make that propitiate sacrifice, the one that we could not. And because we could not, he, in his love, as parents do this day for their children, they take up the slack. It doesn't mean that we do not have work to do. We have work to do. We have to, as Kierkegaard said, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But we must always assert the fact that it is his grace and his gift that make everything possible. So, if God is the sower and the message is are the seeds, then why wasn't he careful about sowing the seeds? Why didn't he just throw the seeds on the good soil and say, to hell with the rest. You see? I remember seeing a program on TV one time. There was an exchange student. He was a farmer, and he was a young man, as exchange students are. They're around 16, 17. And he went to a farming locale because he was from a farming village in China. And when it came time to sow seeds, the American had a big bag of seed. And he was just throwing it, as you would imagine. As I come down the aisle and sprinkle water on you, some of the water lands on the chairs, some goes to the floor, some misses you altogether and hits the wall, some strikes you. But the man who was scattering the seeds, the American guy, was just throwing the seed out. And the Chinese guy was just looking at him like he was looking at somebody from outer space. Because in China, what they do is they take a single seed and they push the seed into the ground one at a time. And they use the seed sparingly. They don't have that abundance of seed. Everything was planted with great, great care and concern. Because they're poor. They're poor. But the American guy was just throwing it. Oh, we got plenty of this doesn't cost much. But in China, a different economy. Scarcity of things that we take for granted. They don't have cows in China that fertilize the fields. People fertilize the fields. People. Cow manure is used here. Steer manure. But there, it's people manure in the rice paddies and the different things where they irrigate and they plant one at a time. Why was the Lord so generous? Right? Well, we have some understanding. It's written that the Lord lets the sun shine upon the righteous and the sinful equally. He brings his rain, the wind he sends without distinction for each. And I've said this to you before, and maybe it bears repetition. No one has been born without good soil. The reason that the soil is beat down, the reason that the soil is rocky, the reason that the soil is full of thorns is because the people who have been given the good plot of land were lazy or self-indulgent. The people were not concerned. They thought that the good land would be like any other thing. You know, Edgar Allan Poe said, youth is wasted on the young. And the reason that he said that is because sometimes when we have been given a tremendous asset, we just take it for granted. And I've told you before about Wang. Wang was so far ahead in terms of connectivity, I'll use that term. They had computers talking to each other at such a high rate that they were so far ahead of everybody else, it wasn't funny. The old man retired late, turned it over to his son, who completely ran the company into the ground. They now make Vizio TVs. That's Wang. But before, and a TV is to what the old man is doing, is the difference between a donkey and a jet aircraft. They're both modes of transportation. The kid was full of himself. The story is well documented. You can get this up off the internet. He was full of himself, and he just egotistical and arrogant and imprudent. And everything just went from bad to worse under his direction. So now he's a TV maker of dubious quality, by the way. But this plot of land that we have been given is something that always requires attention. Now, I'm going to turn this meditation of Saint Cyril's, because in his on the Gospel of Luke, he says that it is Satan that is represented in the symbol of the birds who come to eat the seed that was thrown on or by the wayside. How about we use the beaten path? Because it's a path, or the wayside is a path that has been tromped upon by so many feet that the seed is cannot penetrate the surface of the ground. The ground is so hard. It's been packed. What does that mean for us today? It means that there is such a superabundance of competing ideas for the place where the Lord himself should reside in both your mind and your heart and your spirit, that as soon as something occurs in your life that is even minimally distressing, you abandon God. And you look for something else. I was talking again last night. I tend to talk a lot. I had just heard, as I was driving, I was listening to a Christian station and KKLA, and I was. It was about a group of psychologists, and they answer people's problems. And I've only heard this derisively before, but this was the first time amongst all, and all these people are PhDs in psychology, which will tell you what I think about psychologists. They're advocating adult coloring books to calm you down. An adult coloring book. I think the last time I colored in a book was when I had some markers in high school and I was writing something that I ought not to have written, or I made some kind of descriptive alterations to a picture or pictures in my biology text. But I haven't colored since then. And I don't feel as though if I had a coloring book and a set of colors, and you know, for me, of course, it would be a box of 8. It wouldn't be the box of 64. That I'd get much out of that. But do you realize that this is something that they do now? That I have to have a pet. I need to stroke an animal. Or I need a stuffed animal. Because, you know, God forbid that the real animal might make some demand on me, like I have to go to the bathroom, I need a drink of water, how about some food? I'm sleepy right now, could you leave me alone? But the stuffed animal, you can just do anything you with, and if you get angry at the stuffed animal, you can like punch it a few times even. Get your frustrations out. This is, what have we become? What have we become? That these kinds of things are actually proffered now? What happens when the Lord himself asks you to bear your cross? I don't want the cross. The cross was for you. The cross was your key to the door to let me in. That's what the cross was for. I've got nothing to do with the cross. I do not want pain. I do not want suffering. I do not want humiliation. I don't want the cross. Keep the cross away from me. Give me my coloring book. I'm under stress right now. I don't need to have any stress in my life. If there's something I don't like in my life, I remove it. I have intelligence. I have money. I can do things. I don't need the cross. See, these are the competing ideas that take place that cause your heart, when anything happens, to say, I can go this other route. And there are all of these people right over there who are willing to embrace me. You know, I have never watched so much television as I have since the election. I have watched MSNBC. I've watched every single one of these people just to hear them bellyache. And some of the things are so filled with vitriol that you get exactly an insight into the person who just before was so sensitive about every single constituent part of our society. I love the LGBT community. I love all of the people that Trump across the border. I hate that man. I hate that man. We should get in the streets and we should get... Love is love. Love is love. Love is not... I love you, I hate you. What did we just read today about how the tongue was an unruly member that nobody could maintain control over it for very long, and that like water that poured from a fountain, it was not supposed to give forth at one time brackish water and at another time sweet and pure water. So what is it really saying about all of these people who had this agenda that was such a populist notion? It says they're all liars. They were poseurs. They were trying to affect a persona so that we would look at them in a certain way. But the antithesis of that turned them in to most clearly what everybody could see: hateful, elitist, and having the kind of an agenda of social control that made even the Nazi party look a little bit compassionate. I say that not in a hyperbolic sense. I say that because I really mean it. Because, you know, the Nazi party had some good ideas. They have just been so overwhelmed by all the bad stuff that they've done that you've forgotten. There's hardly anything that you can point to, whether it's Mao Zedong or, you know, Li Dukto. It doesn't matter who you're talking about. Whether the person is the most scurrilous person you've ever heard of, they had some good ideas. They're just covered up with all of the bad stuff. And the bad stuff is so overwhelming that nobody stops to consider what the good things were. Well, we do that with our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We say, first of all, to him, we're not really Christians. We are Christians when times are good. When times are bad, we're going to turn on you. We're going to rend you with our teeth. We are going to say all manner of evil against you. Why? Because we're upset. Because we were never the kind and we were never the good person. We were just a veneer, as I've described these other people. Just a veneer. We were poseurs. Not really willing to do the kinds of things that would make us Christian. You know, I've always thought, when you hear the stories that we read from the cynics are about the lives of those who knew that they were going to die, certainly, but they didn't know how they were going to die or how long it was going to take them or how much delight the other people who had control over their bodies were going to torture them. And they still went willingly. Those are real Christians. For us, well, the verdict is not come in yet. And it won't until we meet the Lord, having, as Shakespeare said, pushed aside this mortal coil. We will, the jury is still out, and we can still add evidence to our favor. But it means that we're going to have to look at our lives in a more serious way and think exactly what it means when we have these conflicting ideas that cause that seed that the Lord would sow into our hearts, our good and noble hearts, and he finds the ground that is so hard that the seed is unable to penetrate the surface. How are we going to respond? Well, the way to respond is to soften one's heart, and you do that with irrigation. And how is the irrigation made? With your own tears. It's not somebody getting a hose and making the ground wet. It's you crying for your sins. If it's hard for you to cry when you think of your sins, then you are that hardest ground that is being described. If you cannot cry, and I'm not talking about crying for yourself, I'm talking about crying because you have offended God. Until you are willing to do that, and that softens, until you are willing to soften yourself, it doesn't matter what you hear about Jesus Christ. It's just as though you had a suit of armor on, and whatever they threw up against you, it bounced off. That's the word of God, of no effect, and it's all under our control. And as I've said always, and I want to reiterate this from time to time, the things that I say in my sermon, I am saying first to myself. If I happen to look at you when I'm saying something, it's just because my head was tired of looking in the other direction and my neck needed some exercise. It has nothing whatsoever to do. I'm not making exclamation points with my eyes. If anybody ever thinks that, you're entirely wrong. If anything, I see a mirror rather than your faces. And in that mirror, I see what I must do myself. Now, that's the way to live, if you will. Because then you have a chance. And as I've said, I don't know if any of us are Christian. But I do know this. We still have a chance. This is why I respond when people say, "How are you, Abuna?" I say, "I'm still alive." But it's got that dot, dot, dot behind it. And it means I'm still alive. I have a chance to repent. I have a chance to make myself acceptable to God. I have a chance. I have another day. He's given me another day. That's why we say gloriously, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Why? Because we have a chance to repent, and it just takes seconds. Think of Demas on the cross next to the Lord. It took seconds. And a lifetime of misery was expunged by the power and the grace of our Savior. So we have a chance. We all have a chance. We may not be Christians now, but we have a chance to become Christians, real Christians. You know, when you go to a university, you see a whole bunch of people at the university, and you may draw some assumptions about the people that you see. Oh, that guy looks really smart. Oh, look at all the books he's carrying. Or, now, look at all the laptops he's carrying. or you might see somebody, if you take, 500, I don't know if they have the same system now, 500 or 600 classes, I don't know. 400, it used to be 100 was for freshmen, 200 were for sophomores, 400 were for seniors. After you graduated, you take 500 or 600 classes. That was my day. It's a long time ago. And that's the California system. So I don't know what it is now. But at any rate, you'd see people and you think, "Wow, that person looks like they've really got it together. That person, you know, looks, yeah, they're. Don't make that assumption about Christians. When you look at a Christian, remember, the patriarch of our church, before he begins to pray, he bows towards the people and says, "Forgive me, I am a sinner. I am a sinner." All right? What does that mean? What was his sin? Did you hear his confession? I didn't. What do you intuit? Oh, he's just saying that. That's an expression of humility. He's great. He's unbelievable. He's the best. Maybe not. Maybe not. Thoughts can kill. And God hears the thoughts. It may not be the action that separates you from God. It may be the thought itself. So monks struggle for years in monasteries to kill thoughts, the evil thoughts, to dispel them, pride and all sorts of things. So this is why we pray for our patriarch, also his brothers from Antioch and from Eritrea. We pray for our metropolitan, all Orthodox bishops, including the general bishops, Amba Abraham and Amba Carlos, in this diocese. We pray for them. The devil knows for sure if he can make one of those topple, so many other people will use them as an excuse for their own behavior. Anything I have ever done that was bad, some people in this church have used for themselves as an excuse. Well, I saw Abuna do that. And I know that. Not because it came out in confession, just I know human behavior. You know, the first time that I was in university, I had an economics professor. His name was Gerard Poitou, French guy. He'd been in the French resistance. He was a really tough old guy. And he talked the first class in economics, macroeconomics. And so he went up to the front of the room and there was a desk. And then he did what I had never seen anybody in my life do. This was a guy that dressed beautifully. He was very colorful. He had white hair and a white mustache and dark skin. He looked very impressive and he wore things, pastels. He was always wearing pastels. He looked like he might have been a model. An old guy, but old people buy clothes too. And then he did the most amazing thing I've ever seen. He sat on the desk and crossed his legs Indian style. I didn't say a word, but he saw my face. Remember, I'm a freshman. And he said, "Am I not entitled?" Ah, what an impressive word that is. Am I not entitled? Like, I've seen you do that. Why can't I do that? Just because I'm old? I saw Abuna do that. I'm entitled. I saw my mom and dad do that. I'm entitled. I can do those things. I saw somebody that I really admire, and they did that. Am I not entitled? Bill Clinton was outraged because of all of the criticism that was heaped upon him because he just had a few dalliances with some other females. You didn't do that for John Kennedy. Why are you picking on me? Yeah, exactly. He was entitled. These are his exact words. I'll never forget them as long as I live. Am I not entitled? Of course, he did it with a very heavy French accent. Yeah, you're entitled. And isn't this the problem with America today? All the entitlements? Somebody said that there's 114 million people that work, and there's 106 million who are taking a check from the government, some sort of welfare, maybe in your own families. We've got one in my family. I call him Uncle Monkey. The amount of money that he put into the government in his entire life is not equal to the amount of money he withdrew in just 1 year on disability. He's a bum. I get in trouble for this, but Nebby doesn't listen to the internet sermons, and I don't care who tells her. But I'm saying this because I remember, you know, one of the things we do is we pray for the rulers of the church, do we not? I mean, and further than that, we pray for the rulers of society. And we're told by God himself that we are to obey those who are appointed over us. But then there are some laws that people just go poo-poo about, don't they? You know, like when you can pretend that you're taking care of somebody sick because they're old and you can draw a check for that, even though you're not really doing much. I know a guy who put himself through college doing that. Yeah, he was supposedly taking care of his grandma. I know so many people who are illegal. For a long time, my wife had an illegal cousin, or uncle, actually. Lived in a different state, Texas. We as Christians, and therefore owing what we owe to our Savior, and listening to his words about us, about how we're supposed to take care of our country, right? We're supposed to turn those people in. But we can't turn those people in because they belong to us. I can't out one of my relatives, can I? Well, I can. But nobody else can. Nobody else is going to turn a relative in when they know that person is scamming the government. Nobody else is going to turn a relative in when they know that they're illegally here. Nobody's going to do that. Well, okay, so you see, there's another entitlement. There's another open door. We don't have to listen to the word of God because our hearts are now beaten down, closed, trampled, and so tough that we are going to beat the person who reminds us of this unpopular notion. Moi. And that's how it is. And these are the hardest ones, perhaps. Maybe not. There's all different kinds of things that are difficult for us variously. But my point is that for us not to be called that hard and beaten down ground, we have to, as the publican did, beat on our chest, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and cry. And cry. The beating on the chest, it's like the furrows that are dug by the plow in the ground. And the tears are the irrigation. So let's behave. Now I'm going to give a sermon on this very topic next week. It's going to be entirely different. And it will be my 56th sermon in the Coptic month of Fatur on just this subject, this one subject. Now, so I say to you all, look, none of us are greater or lesser in this church. We're all in the same boat, the ark. And in order for us to survive the flood, we have to all remind one another of the excellencies of our Lord and his plan for us, and not to be afraid and lose heart. So I will speak at length with you next time, and I will fill out other parts of the gospel that I did not enter into this time. But I want you to think of those things that you hear God say, and then you turn your head as though you didn't hear, as though his voice were too faint. Because your conscience is going to tell the truth about you when you meet him on the day of judgment. So make friends with your enemy, by the way, lest he deliver you over to the just judge. That's what it says in the Bible. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.